Turn to the Word of God in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7, and we will read from verse 66. Nehemiah chapter 7, reading from verse 66 to the end. The whole congregation together was 42,303, beside their manservants and their maidservants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 singing men and singing women, their horses 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, 6,720 asses. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tirshatha gave to the treasure 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priests' garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work 20,000 drams of gold, and 2,200 pound of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold, and 2,000 pound of silver, and 67 priests' garments. So the priests and the Levites, and the porters and the singers, and some of the people, and the Nethinims, and all Israel, dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Especially, we will consider verse 70, and some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tirshatha gave to the treasure 1,000 drams of gold, and so on. This section of Nehemiah is found also in Ezra chapter 2, with some slight differences. And Nehemiah made use of this particular register in preparing to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. At the end of this register, we see the summing up of the number of those who returned from Babylon to Judah. And that number is the same as we read in Ezra. And then we find that it is recorded here that the leaders of the land gave of their means to the Lord for his work. Now, some people think that this refers to Nehemiah in his day, which is about 100 years after the first return from Babylon to Judah. So some think that the Tirshatha is the governor, that is Nehemiah, at the time that he wrote this book. But there are others who take this as a continuation of the history at the time of the first return. There is great similarity between this account and the one in Ezra, and the one in Ezra, chapter 2, certainly refers to the first return from Babylon 100 years before. On the other hand, it may refer to Nehemiah because you would expect that he and the contemporary leaders would surely be willing to give to the Lord, following not only the example of their forebears 100 years before, but as the people did in the time of the first setting up of the tabernacle. At any rate, it is difficult to determine. John Gill says it is very difficult to find out whether it refers to Zerubbabel or Nehemiah. The similarity between the passages lead us to believe, or we tend to think, it is still referring to the first return. So it is continuing the history of the first return from the captivity. And the difference in the amount that was given for the work of the Lord may be accounted for by Ezra giving round numbers and Nehemiah being more specific. And perhaps they both made use of the same document, and some got information from one source and the other got information from another source. Perhaps the collections that were taken were made at different times in different locations, perhaps one collection in Babylon and the other in Judah at the time of the first return. But the main point to consider is that the people gave to the Lord. The leaders of the people gave much to the Lord. The Tirshatha, the governor, gave perhaps even most to the Lord. They had the means to do so. God had given them much. And as Jesus tells us To whom much is given, of the same shall much be required. Well, their example surely should be an example to us, an encouragement to us to give to the work of the Lord. We read here that the chief fathers gave to the treasure of the work 20,000 drams of gold, and so on. So that is an example, and yet at the same time we read that some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work, and so on. We're not told why only some of them gave, but that's what we do read. Perhaps the others who didn't give were less well off, or perhaps they were just simply less zealous than the rest for the work of the Lord. But those who did give to the Lord, they are commended for doing so. And we read in God's word that the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And so for a short while, we want to focus upon that, and we will notice, first of all, the love of the Lord to a cheerful giver. The love of the Lord to a cheerful giver. Secondly, the blessing of the Lord to a cheerful giver. The blessing of the Lord to the cheerful giver. And secondly, the example of the Lord for the cheerful giver. The example of the Lord himself for the cheerful giver. And that, of course, is found in the chapter that we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. First of all, the love of the Lord to the cheerful giver. We read in the following chapter, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So as everyone purposes in their heart, that is how we're to give, with desire from the heart to give to the Lord. We read in our chapter in Nehemiah that the governor, the Tirshatha, gave much. He gave 1,000 drams of gold. Now, the dram is a drachma, which were Persian gold coins that weighed about 0.2 ounces, and as one commentator puts it, it was the weight of a U.S. quarter. But 1,000 gold drachmas would weigh about 9 pounds, more than 4 kilograms. That's a lot of gold. And gold was never cheap in any situation. Perhaps in Solomon's day it was easier to get hold of, but 1,000 gold drachmas, 1,000 gold coins. So he was willing to give to the Lord, and we have reason to believe that he was a cheerful giver. If this is referring to Zerubbabel, well, he was a good man. He was promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was, for his encouragement, told that the headstone would be brought forth with shoutings, crying, "Grace, grace unto it." He had a promise that the temple would be completed. That's when he lived, in the time of the first return, in the rebuilding of the second temple. And before that, he is told, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." So God promises to give his Holy Spirit to help in the work of the Lord. And those who are devoted to God and want to give to the Lord, well, he promises to help them to do that, and to do that cheerfully, to give all grace that is needed for every work, and one work is giving to the Lord. And therefore, Zerubbabel was no doubt a cheerful giver, not a grudging giver. We should not grudge to give to the Lord. We should not have grief and painful feelings when we give to the Lord. That's what the word means. Grudge means grief, sorrow, pain, affliction. It should not be an affliction to us when we put money in the collection when we're giving to the Lord. We should not give reluctantly. If we do so, as Charles Hodge puts it, we spoil the gift. If there's any feelings of grudging or this hurts to give to the Lord, then that is certainly less than the cheerful giving that is required. Of course, there will be some acknowledgement that this is a sacrifice. This is something that we feel to be enough, that it is meaningful to us, but it should certainly not be an affliction to us. And it should rather be a joy to us. It should be a happy exercise, giving to the Lord, giving to his people, giving for his glory. It should not be out of necessity, even, not just because we have to, and not just because our conscience is dictating this to us. Well, there should be a sense of duty, that's true. But one might put it this way, that while it is in obedience to God's command, it should be done so freely, it's as if there were no command compelling us to do so. But it's out of our heart. We want to do it. God loveth a cheerful giver. Do you know that the word cheerful is the Greek word hilarion? What does that sound like in the English? Hilarity. And that's exactly where we get our English word hilarity from this Greek word that is translated cheerfulness, which doesn't mean to be full of jollity and so on, but it certainly does mean to be joyous and to be prompt in giving. What a privilege it is to give to the Lord. It's an honor to do so. It should be a joyful thing. That's what we should encourage our children to think. We should not expect to see a frown come on their faces when we encourage them to give perhaps a tenth or some fraction of what they earn and so on. It should be a joyful thing. It should be a happy thing to give to the Lord. Well, we might ask, how do we become willing? How do we become cheerful in giving to the Lord? Well, we can certainly pray for that willingness, because we have the promise from the Lord Jesus Christ that he gives the Holy Spirit. The Father in heaven giveth the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So it's not by might, it's not by willpower, but by the grace of God we have a willingness, a cheerful disposition to give to the Lord. But also we should think about the need. Think about what it's used for. The children of Israel, they gave of a willing heart to the Lord in setting up the tabernacle, as God commanded, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." And of course, they knew that it was for the worship of God, so that the priests could do their work and the sacrifices could be offered. And when we give to the Lord, it's for the means of grace to be continued among us, and that God's people would be helped for edification, for encouragement in the preaching of the word, for the conversion of sinners, no less. Let us think about this when we think about giving to the Lord, and all of us are giving. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. So think about the need and think of God's honor. God is glorified when we give of a cheerful heart. And think about God's favor. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And surely that should be our motivation. The Lord loves those who give willingly. What a wonderful thing to know that God loves us. You desire assurance that you're one of God's children. You want assurance that God loves you. Have you ever thought that by giving freely to the Lord, for his glory, sincerely, that it would be evidence of God's love for you? Well, that's what we find in the scripture. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And of course, that applies to all our giving, not just of our income, but giving to the Lord our time, giving to the Lord our energy, giving to the Lord those things that really go against our nature. Some people freely give one thing and they freely give another, and it suits their personality just well. But when we give to the Lord those things that cost us something, yes, it should be cheerfully, but there are things that sort of go against our personality And we're all subject to these kinds of things. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver, giving of those things that do cost us, though we should do it willingly and seek that grace to do so. In fact, the more something is against our grain and we do it willingly, the more evidence it's a spiritual grace in exercise, more evidence that the Lord loves us. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And so we have the example of Zerubbabel and no doubt Nehemiah. He gave of his time. He could have been continuing his work as an honorable cupbearer in the king's palace, but he went all the way to Jerusalem, downtrodden Jerusalem, and he rebuilt the wall for the glory of God, for the good of his people. There is self-denial at work. Well, we move on to consider the blessing of the Lord to the cheerful giver. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, Paul speaks to the Ephesians about his character and his work among them, the sufferings and persecutions that he faced. And he concludes by saying in verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he had demonstrated to them by his own example, working with his own hands, that he was ready to care for the poor and the weak, refer to those who are needy. Well, that's an example. Just as Zerubbabel was an example, Paul was an example. He was willing to do work in order to win more souls for Christ, to remove any kind of stigma on the gospel at that particular time, willing to labor with his own hands. And of course, every minister surely should be willing to do that if it was necessary. But on the other hand, it probably is not wise, because the more time given to make some kind of living on the side, the less time that is devoted to the congregation and to the study of the word and the preaching and the good of the community. The point is, Paul was an example, and Paul taught them to support the weak, support the needy, give to the poor. Giving to the poor believers is giving to Christ. And it's Christ himself who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed. It's better to give than to receive. We all like to receive presents. Show me a child who doesn't like to receive a gift or a present. It's very natural. But Jesus is telling us what is better than what is natural. It is spiritual. If you're giving to the Lord cheerfully, that's a spiritual thing. That's a more blessed thing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If we receive a gift from somebody, perhaps it's money or food or something, we use it up and it may be forgotten. But on the other hand, if we give a gift, God never forgets it. God is not unrighteous so as to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed to his name in ministering to the saints. The Lord remembers the good deeds of his people done in faith and in communion with Christ, not to gain his favor, not to merit, not to earn his favor, not to earn salvation, but to show their love to him. And the Lord rewards it with blessing. Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive. We read in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9, he that hath a bountiful eye, those who are looking upon the poor with favor and are ready to give to them, they're not closing their eyes and hiding their face from the poor and needy, they have their eyes wide open. Who are the needy ones? Let's give to them. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. So this is an Old Testament principle as well as a new. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And one way in which we receive the blessing is by having our needs met here below. Jesus promises us that if we give, it shall be given back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. And Paul tells us in the chapter following that which we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when he encourages the Corinthians to follow the example of the Macedonians and give to the Lord, after he says, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, immediately he says, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So God will provide for you. He will give you spiritual blessings, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, in temporal things too, may abound to every good work. So by giving to the Lord, God promises to give to you so that you will have the means in order to do the work of the Lord. Whatever God wants you to do, he will give you the means wherewith you will be able to do that work. Going forward in the work of the Lord, he will give you the ability, the resources to accomplish it. So isn't that what God's people are all about? To do more work for the Lord? Oh yes, that's what we're here for. Let us rise and build the wall. Let us go forward in the work. That is why we are here in this world. Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. You can't do any work in the grave. Heaven is a place of rest. Earth is a place for work, to work for the Lord. And he promises to reward his laborers, to honor them. Jesus promises, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. There was Zerubbabel, famous leader, leading the people back to Judah from wretched Babylon, wicked Babylon. And he led the people. They began to rebuild the temple. He gives to the Lord. He's working hard for the Lord. He gives to the Lord. And it is recorded that he gave. He is being honored. He's being honored this very evening by the fact that he gave to the Lord. And we may not have our name in a register, and people 100 years down the line will look back and see how much we have donated to the church. But perhaps they will. We don't know. But the main point is the names of God's people are written in heaven. This is one way to gain assurance, by going forward, abounding in the work of the Lord. You'll in no wise lose your reward. But we're not left just to the example of Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and Paul. We have the example of Christ himself. In the third place, the example of the Lord for the cheerful giver. Paul, of course, encourages the Corinthians to give for the cause of the Lord by bringing before them the example of the church in Macedonia, who were giving most willingly. And even the Corinthians, we read, they were willing a year ago to give. Now Paul is saying, you were willing, you intended to do it. Now show that you're going to make a performance of it. Now's the time to act. And so he says, this is the proof of the sincerity of your love. Yes, by giving, you have evidence that God loves you. By giving, you have proof of the sincerity that you love God. So here is the encouragement. But even more than that, you are encouraged by the example of Christ. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ showed wondrous love, grace, favor, being willing to devote himself, to give himself. He showed love not just by words, but by work, by self-sacrifice. That was his grace, unmerited favor, spontaneous love of the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrated by laying down his life. Even though he was rich, rich in life, blessedness, and glory, the glory that he had before he came into the world, being the governor of all things, the whole universe, but for the sake of others, he gave himself. He took their place. He took their sin. That's how he became poor. He became poor by taking our poverty to himself. That is, taking our sin upon himself. He took the curse we deserve. He suffered God's wrath, which we have merited by our sin. And he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? So that others might be rich. He was rich in righteousness, yet for our sakes he became poor by having our sin laid on him. Why? That we might have his righteousness imputed to us. So we are rich with his righteousness for all those who are in Christ. Through his death, he gives life, spiritual, eternal life. So those who feel dead and feel dry and languishing, look to Christ, come to Christ, and you'll be rich in him, rich with his life and strength and grace in your soul. He became a man of sorrows. He became poor by suffering, enduring grief, disappointment, and the tears and the cries that he offered when he offered himself. He suffered all of that. He was poor in grief that we might be rich in joy and delight and satisfaction, rich in strength and rich in glory. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that you know about, but we need to meditate upon it more. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And what motivation then we have to give to the work of the Lord? Not so that others would be eased and we would be burdened. Paul is making that point in the chapter we read, but that there would be equality. The point is that you would be willing, that you would show the proof of your love in giving to the Lord, giving to his cause. So let us remember that. That should be our motivation. What Christ has done, he makes us rich. We're the ones who are poor. So let us bring an empty hand to Christ for him to fill it with his riches, to make us rich in his grace, to do his will, so that we would be cheerful in giving, and that we would first of all give our own selves to the Lord, because when we give ourselves, it's easier to give everything else. That surely, friends, in conclusion, is the first thing required, the first thing that we should think about, especially for those who are not professing, those who are not converted or not sure. We need to give without grudging, and that means giving our hearts willingly. My son, give me thine heart. That's a great thing, impossible for mere flesh and blood. And it's good we all know that. Not as an excuse, not to say, well, if only God can give it to me and he doesn't want to give it to me, then what can I do? We've heard that said before. No, no. Make you a new heart. It's our responsibility. We should be crying to God for his saving grace. Let us ask ourselves, do we really want a new heart? That's the issue. We don't by nature. It's the last thing we want. But God can make us a new heart. God can make us willing to desire a new heart. He says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Nowhere else. God has laid help upon one that is mighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, going forth victoriously, conquering and to conquer, and he is able to conquer souls like you and me. And what a glorious day it will be when he, out of the riches of his grace, makes us willing in a day of his power. That is when we will be rich indeed. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.